referring back to John chapter 6 again tonight, at least for that significant phrase, idea that Jesus spoke when he said in John 6 verse 38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. We saw in our study of John 6, this statement identifies both who he is and what he came to do. The preexistent, eternal Son of God exercised submission to the will of his Father by joining himself to humanity in the virgin womb of Mary in order to fulfill his part of the everlasting covenant. That was a mouthful. But that's what happened when Jesus came down. The statement I just read really is a lengthier expression of the term the incarnate or the incarnation. That is God manifest in the flesh. What was God doing when He, the Son, came down from heaven to do the will of His Father? The subject of the voluntary substitutionary death of Jesus, and we've just sung about that in some of these hymns that we've sung tonight, it's an uncomfortable subject for many. It really always has been. Sometimes we say, in our generation, these things are difficult for people to swallow. This has always been a difficult doctrine for the world to swallow, not just our generation. But in our generation, and in a generation just before us, we have heard individuals who have had some association with churches like ours say some things about the voluntary substitutionary death of Jesus or the cross of Jesus Christ that is a departure from what the Scriptures clearly teach. We understand that God could only forgive guilty sinners if His justice against sin was satisfied. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God did the only thing that could be done in order to preserve the human race. It had to be done. And yet the necessity of the gospel of the cross of Jesus has been debated and minimized. And it might shock you to know, even in some Baptist circles, I was doing a little bit of research this last week, and that's the one advantage we have with the internet is you can do research that and do it quickly. That generation ago, I'd have had to go down to one of the seminary libraries in town or find some other means to locate some of these quotes, and even then it would have taken hours upon hours to comb through volumes to be able to do it. Now, you just do a search and you have all that you want at your fingertips. It's amazing. Of course, that can be a tool for good and a tool for evil, right? And that really is determined by the user. But Al Mohler has written some things, and he wrote a blog on the 12th of August, 2013. The wrath of God was satisfied. Substitutionary atonement and the conservative resurgence in the Southern Baptist Convention. That's actually the article. As I copied it here, the title of the article. This is what he said. As a first semester student at Southern Seminary, that's in Louisville, that's the flagship, that's the mother seminary of the Southern Baptist churches, convention, had a great beginning, went into the tank and has come back out, and now there's some very good things coming out of Southern Seminary. Al Mohler is one of them. He's the president of the seminary. But as a first semester student at Southern Seminary in 1980, my first early morning class was with Frank Stagg on the Gospel of Matthew, who had in the 60s gone from New Orleans Baptist Seminary up to Southern Seminary and became theological professor there. Professor Stagg, and he's written books, but he repeatedly and emphatically rejected what he called bloody cross religion. This was in 1980. This isn't that long ago. He vociferously denied the necessity of the cross, insisting that, quote, God did not have to arrange a killing at Calvary in order to forgive sin, unquote. Does that shock you to hear those words? God did not have to arrange a killing at Calvary in order to forgive sin. In his influential New Testament theology, Stagg stated his case clearly. God is free to forgive. The Father does not need to punish the Son in order to win the right to forgive. Are y'all hearing a problem with those words? I tell you, you need to be grounded in Scriptures well enough to where you hear a problem with those words. I don't assume that all of you do. And it would be wrong for me to assume that. I mean, what he's simply saying is, God can forgive just because God is God. There doesn't need to be an atonement made. There doesn't need to be a sacrifice. Forgiveness can come from God without the right being made for Him to do that. In other words, God can be right and forgive even if sin is not paid for, atoned for. The Apostle Paul would object to that. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. God set forth His Son, a propitiation. He established Him as a propitiation, an appeasement for the wrath of God against sin. Propitiation. Through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness, that is God's righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, God's, His righteousness, referring to God, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. In other words, God is very, very concerned about establishing His justice in forgiving you, the sinner. And that is accomplished through the blood of His Son. In his book in 1978, The Death of Christ, another professor that was at a Southern Seminary when Almola was there, this is a quote, men punished him, Jesus, for alleged crimes, probably blasphemy and revolution, but God, who knew he was righteous, did not disapprove of him at all, he approved of him. To put it another way, now see, up to that point we might say, okay, that's accept that. To put it another way, Jesus experienced the pain which a man might feel if he were being punished by God for great sins, but he was not being punished by God. Another Baptist theologian. We're going to read Scripture that exposes that in a few moments. In his book, he argues, I believe it is unwise to seek for a necessity for the cross. It is quite possible to affirm and clarify the importance of the cross without speaking of it as necessary. Would you agree with that? Is there anyone here that would agree with that? The cross is absolutely necessary. Brethren, that's what we're doing tonight. That's what we're remembering tonight. That's what this is all about. In fact, the cross is precisely what Jesus came down from heaven to face. He came knowing what He came to do. I came down from heaven to do the will of my Father. He knew what He was facing. He knew what He was doing. Jesus was fully aware of God's holy wrath against sinful mankind. Why was Jesus fully aware of God's holy wrath against sinful mankind? Because He's God. Now, I'm not just trying to make a play on words and to be deep just to be deep. That's not what this is about tonight. I think if you'll get this, you'll be overwhelmed by what Jesus Christ has done. I'm still trying to process these thoughts myself. The title of this devotional message tonight is God Satisfies God. He who was born of the Virgin exists eternally. And He was with the Father since creation. And so it was against Him as God that Adam sinned. Remember, Jesus is God, the eternal Son of God. It was He, as God, who looked down in the days of Noah and said that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That was the eternal Son of God with His Father who said that. It was He as the Lord, Jehovah, who said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. Genesis 6, verse 7. That wasn't the Father and the Son was saying, oh no, you can't do that. It was God saying that. Jesus is the eternal God. It was Jesus as God whose wrath was kindled repeatedly in the Old Testament. Think about this. Jesus as God, His wrath was kindled repeatedly in the Old Testament. And He is specifically identified in Psalm 2. Think about it. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. It's an incredible thought here. A conversation in Psalm 2 between the Father and the Son. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens, excuse me, I should break there. Here's the reference to He who sits in the heaven of the thoughts of men who rise up against Him. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. That's a prophetic word in reference to the Son. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten Thee. And the Father says to the Son, ask of Me, and I shall give Thee the heathen for Thine inheritance. That is not a salvation comment there. That's not a missionary comment there. That's a judgment comment. And the uttermost parts of the earth for Thy possession. You remember one of the temptations of the devil when Jesus was in the wilderness was, I'll give You the kingdoms. And the Son says, no, my Father's already promised Me that. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. There is no salvation there in those words. That's judgment. This is the Son. And then these incredibly gracious words, really, and charge to those in that day and ours. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Did Jesus know about the wrath of God? Yeah. It was His wrath. He's God. And the Son came down from heaven into the realm of fallen, cursed creation, knowing full well He was coming into harm's way. He knew what He was getting in the line of fire of, if we can put it that way. He alone was equal to the infinite judgment pronounced upon mankind. He alone could face it. He alone could deal with it. Earth was on a collision course with the justice of God. Psalm 9 and verse 8, "And He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness." And I could read numerous passages that speak of that express the collision course, as I've called it, of this earth with the judgment of God. And who could satisfy justice? Who could deliver this world? Who could deliver sinners from condemnation? His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And how so? How could He do it? Isaiah 53. You say, we sing a song, we're going to sing it later, God crushes God. And that seems sort of strange, doesn't it? But that expression comes from a passage like this in Isaiah 53 in verse 10. And that really is the point that I'm getting at tonight. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It pleased Jehovah too, as it says in some translations, and is probably a helpful way to express this. It pleased the Lord to crush Him. He hath put Him to grief. Yes, human, wicked hands were used as instruments in the physical crushing, bruising. But it was God who put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Acts 2. Acts 2 and verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was no mistake. God was not manifest in the flesh wondering what He came to do, wondering what was going to happen. He was not shocked when he was led from the judgment hall to Calvary. He wasn't alarmed at what was happening. He knew what He was facing. It was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You've taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. 2 Corinthians 5. Some have said the most succinct expression of the fullness of the gospel you'll find in Scripture. I don't know. That's perhaps debatable, but it surely is pointed. When Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God, for He, that is God, He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so Jesus came down from heaven, knowing that He would drink the cup of the wrath of God. He knew it perfectly well, for it was His own wrath as God that He was consuming as the God-man. God was fully intent on manifesting His love. Not only was His wrath to be poured out, but in the pouring out of His wrath upon His only begotten Son, He was manifesting His love. Only His love could answer His just wrath and guilty sinners be set free. I love to read 1 John 4:9-10. I may read it just about every Lord's Supper. I don't apologize if I do. It's such an incredible passage. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God stepped in the way of God. So that sinful man might be reconciled to God and live. I don't know what thought or what imagery that brings to your mind. God stepping in the way of God. God answering the need of sinful man. God stepped in the way of God. Any other would have been engulfed in wrath, never to be free, eternal condemnation. No one else could have done what God had to do. Only God was able to take the guilt of mankind against Him and pay its penalty without being eternally destroyed by it. You see, there's mystery here. There's depth here that we in some ways we speak on a surface level when it comes to the gospel, because we have trouble going into the infinite, diving into the depths of the infinite. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. And He's the only one of whom that could have been said. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so we understand that the holiness of God demanded death, eternal separation of sinful man from holy God. But since God in His love, God wanted to manifest His love, and God purposed to redeem a people, but His holiness demanded death. And so love, as it were, steps in. God steps in to shield us from God, as it were. I hope I'm not out of line in speaking that way, but that's what happened. The love of God provided payment. Sinful men united with holy God forever because of the of God who is love, manifesting His love in the way that He did. D.A. Carson said this, "The same God who stands over us in wrath because of our sin stands over us in love because of who He is." I like that. God is just and holy, and therefore He manifests His wrath. Is there a scripture that says God is wrath? There's scripture that says God is love. That's the point Mr. Carson is making. It's your sin and my sin that demands the expression of wrath. It's God's love. Nothing in you and me. It's only that which is in God that provides for our salvation. Love stepped in. God stepped in. You see that? He stepped in. He came down. He came down. And so both holiness and love are manifested clearly as God did what only God could do to bring to pass the plan that God had devised. And we can't diminish either the wrath or the love of God, or we diminish the cross. And there's too many today who are diminishing, really diminishing one or the other. It seems like the greatest number diminish the wrath of God in our generation. But you can be guilty of diminishing the love of God. Oh, why would you do that? That's your only hope. And so only God could have done this. And He did. He did. He came down. He came down from heaven that you and me might go to heaven. Tonight we remember Him.